Good morning. Turn in your Pew Bibles. I hope everyone can find them. I'll be reading from the red large print Bible, and on your Pew Bible, you'll be on page 48, which is Exodus 3, 1 through 15. I'm sure this is a story we've all heard, but here we go. Moses was keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flocks beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame out of the bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not being burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Come no closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place upon which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to the good and flowing land, good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Excuse me. Now, if you'll turn in the back of your hymnal to page 828, we'll read responsively Psalm 105. This is actually a very small portion of the gospel and the psalm, and it's very good. I was hoping we'd have the whole thing, but it is long. So, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on God's name. Make known God's deed among the peoples. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises. Tell of all God's wonderful works. Glory in God's holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek the Lord's presence continually. Remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and judgments God has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, God's son, children of Jacob, God's chosen one, the Lord is our God, whose judgment are on all the earth. The Lord is mindful of his everlasting covenant, of the word commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant made with Abraham, his promise sworn to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.'"
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It can be found on page 151 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, or on page 197 if you're using the larger print edition. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God.
Let me ask you to rise as you are able for the gospel reading, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 17 of the New Testament. And in the large print edition, it's on page 22. We continue right along with the story. This is right after Jesus has found out from Peter that they do understand that he is the Son of the living God, and he has sternly ordered them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Four months ago, when I was putting together my sermon plan, I had a pretty good idea about the sermon that I'd preach today at the end of August. It would have been a good one about the attributes that we as Christian people ought rightly to strive for. In writing to those people in the house churches in Rome in the first century, Paul gives us a wonderful listing of Christian behaviors that are still absolutely relevant for those of us in God's Church Universal in the 21st century as well. I continue to believe that this is a list that one could post on the refrigerator and look at every morning in order to figure out how to behave as God would want you to behave. There are some strong reminders about how we are to treat each other, especially in light of tomorrow's Labor Day observances. And like I said, that would have been a pretty good sermon, no doubt, but that's not the sermon I'm preaching. I got to tell you, this week, as I was wrestling with what I thought God wanted me to say on this Sunday, I felt like how I would imagine Peter must have felt when Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This week was certainly not the only time that I believe Jesus would say that same thing to me. It happens a lot that my mind is set on human things when it rightly ought to be set on divine things. Does that happen to you, that your mind gets set on human things and doesn't attend to divine things? Truth be told, and that's what I'm trying to do, to tell the truth, it wasn't just this statement by Jesus that had me convicted of my sin. I kept paying attention as the story continued, and I became more concerned. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anybody wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done." I hope that this section of the gospel will give each of us pause and cause you to swallow hard and think about your own relationship with Christ. It certainly does that for me. But you know what stopped me cold? I got hitched up when Jesus said this: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus doesn't say all of you will become my followers. He doesn't say all of you must become my followers. He doesn't command or cajole or force or require that we will follow him. Jesus never once says it like that. But rather, he says, "If any want to become my followers." So when he continues with this proposition, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," he is invoking that most human of attributes, that amazing gift that God has given all of us, made in the likeness of God: free will. When you hear that opportunity, that suggestion from Jesus, you are certainly able to turn it down flatly. When you look at the image on the cover of your bulletin, you may not see yourself in that silhouette at all, lifting that cross and dutifully following Christ. You may look down at that cross that Jesus has laid before you, and your response might well be this: "Lord, I'm not really interested in denying myself. That cross that you've given me looks entirely too heavy. I like the idea of being one of your followers, but that cross denial, lose my life for your sake approach really doesn't look like any fun at all. So I guess I'll pass on that discipleship thing." And you know what? That response is certainly a very real and valid possibility for you. All of us here at church will still love you. We will still try to carry out all those swell Christian attributes that Paul holds up to the Roman church. We'll continue to offer you that same care and affection. And if you choose this way, you can still keep coming to Sunday worship and Bible study and the community meals and 39 and holding potluck suppers and all that. And the most important thing of all, God will still love you. God is infinitely patient in waiting for you. But let me be clear, as well as gentle, that won't be the same as what Jesus is offering in Matthew's gospel. God has more in mind for you, my friend. Here is what God wants for you. God wants you to be all in for Jesus, 100% committed to following the Lord, not an almost Christian. I don't know about you, but that is sometimes a hard calling for me. There are days when I would just rather not lift up that cross and follow along. Let me share with you some personal thoughts. I wonder if they might ring true for you too. God asks each of us to respond completely to the love of God, to the love that God offers. God does not love halfway or partially. God loves you 100%, more than you will ever fully understand. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus from the Gospel of John? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is arguably the most important message in the entire Bible. I believe it is. Think back to last week's reading when Jesus was trying to gauge his apostles' understanding. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is what I know to be true in my head and my heart and my body, right down to my toenails. Later on in John, Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd caring for his sheep. And he explains his purpose on earth. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I know that amazing, all-encompassing feeling of abundant life and peace and joy when I stop thinking with my mind and I allow God's love to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I continue to read the Bible in order to better understand God's nature and God's calling. Listen to these words from Romans. "But what does it say? The word is near you and on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But my friends, this isn't just about saying that Jesus is Lord and having the belief that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is about living in the reality of Jesus' lordship over all creation because of his resurrection. This is about living into this divine reality, living right here and right now in God's kingdom. Some churches have altar calls. Have you ever been to one of those? You know, I've always respected and admired the folks who had the guts to respond in church to an altar call. Those whose lives were completely turned around in a magnificent one-time conversion. I'm amazed to think about Moses standing in the wilderness watching the bush burning and talking with, I am who I am. Can you imagine what that must have been like? What that must have felt like? For me, on the other hand, there was no burning bush, lightning strikes, God speaks moment, as grand as that would be. I long for that kind of clarity and that bold and graphic demonstration of God's power. For me, it's much more long term and a whole lot more subtle. And I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." My conversion and my response to God's incredible love is clearly a work in progress. I need continually to work out my own salvation with lots of fear and trembling and respect for God's power and mightiness. Here's the thing. I want to be a full follower of Jesus Christ. I want to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow Him. But sometimes the best that I can muster is to listen to the words of Peter. Now, who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Sometimes the best that I can do is to be ready to testify to the hope that is in me because of that awesome love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes all I can hope to offer is that simple gentleness and reverence and grace and love. Amen.